Hi everyone. The reading today is 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at the first verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit.
Hello, all of you at home. My name is John Anstead, and I am one of the team of occasional preachers here at St Matthew's Church. Please have a Bible close to hand so you can see the verses to which I will be referring. At Slice of Life a few months ago, we had a fascinating talk from Bartel's brother about his walk from north to south along the watershed of Britain. For those of you who don't remember your geography lessons from school, the watershed line is a ridge of high land dividing two areas that are drained by different river systems. Here in England, some rivers flow west from the Pennines and into the Atlantic and Irish Sea. Others flow east towards the North Sea. In the Alps, there's an even greater contrast. Snows gather on the mountain tops in one huge mass, and you cannot see the watershed. But as they melt, some of the water flows away to the right and east and ends up in the River Rhine and the North Sea, whereas some of the water flows left and south into the River Rhone and ends up in the Mediterranean. Snowflakes that were lying so close to each other at one moment end up as water droplets so far away. And it's exactly the same for us in our daily lives. Small decisions we make today can make a huge difference to our lives further down the track. Decisions we make on a daily basis will affect our eternal destiny. So what are the implications for us as Christian believers? In our passage this morning, Peter writes clearly about the effects of our everyday choices. For each of us, there are crunch moments when we choose to follow Jesus or not. In church, under normal circumstances, it's easy. It's great to be encouraged by another. Of course, we shall stand as children of the promise, enjoy good Bible teaching, chat and encourage each other over coffee. But it's so much harder to do the same when we are in a secular environment. Do we stand up for and decide to follow Jesus no matter where we are? It's hard to do the right thing. It's even harder if some form of suffering results from that. And Peter here spells out how crucial it is to make right decisions and tells us how to make them. Please look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Peter is referring back to what he's written previously. Since Jesus suffered in his body, since people whom he helped and blessed turned against him, since he was subjected to an illegal and biased trial, and since he was unjustly executed, Christians today should adopt the same attitude. So firstly, we are to sort out our weapons. We have an armour to put on. Jesus suffered, and we must expect to suffer. And his followers, we to arm ourselves with that attitude, the supreme example of Christian suffering. He lived and died doing the right thing. He lived and died following the will of his Father. Just recall the evening before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? Facing a cruel and painful death, separated from his heavenly Father, he prayed, "Your will, not mine, be done." That was a hugely costly prayer. And just as Jesus suffered for doing the right thing, so must we. But our natural inclination is to look for an easy way out. What are we to do? We are to arm ourselves. And this is an extremely strong idea. We are preparing to fight, because it is always a battle to do the right thing. Doing that is not something that happens automatically. It's not our default position. This is especially true when it makes us unpopular. We are to be determined. We are to be resolved to follow Jesus, not flinching in suffering, continuing to do good, no matter how hard or how costly it is. Suffering, when people cause pain and distress because of a negative attitude towards Christian beliefs. I was reading recently of a high-flying young banker who worked in the City of London. He is a Christian and keen to witness to his colleagues. Friday night is drinks night. He regularly stops late after work to join his friends at a bar. He says that the first part of the evening is fine. But when others are getting somewhat the worse for wear, he starts to drink mineral water. And it's then that the ribbing about his faith starts. How Christianity stops your fun, limits your freedom. That different attitude life causes him harm and suffering. Similarly, the Christian bloke or girl in a long-term friendship who won't sleep together, they get teased about their choice to wait until after marriage to have a sexual relationship. In the past couple of years, we've seen court cases of several businesses that have, on Christian principles, been prosecuted over issues regarding homosexuality and gay rights. The accusation of homophobia is commonly thrown at believers who are just following the teaching of the Bible. We are living in a society that is moving further and further away from Christian values and becoming increasingly hostile to those people who hold such values. Peter is rephrasing the message he has already given. In chapter 2, he wrote, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus did not let the fear of suffering stop him from following God's plan, but he trusted God and carried on, setting a pattern for the Christian believer. We are now called to live the life that Jesus lived. Where he has led, we are to follow. So what will be the result of this attitude? Our verse tells us that whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. But how can that be? Each of us knows that we will never have total freedom from sin this side of heaven. What Peter is saying is this: every time we make the right choice, every time we decide to follow Jesus and not our own sinful desires, even if we suffer for it, it will be easier to do the same next time. Each of us must have experienced something like that in our ordinary lives. My real weakness is cheese. When Sarah is out and I'm reading or watching TV, I frequently get bored. Then my mind goes to the fact that there are cream crackers on the side and cheese in the fridge. If I can resist the impulse to do a quick raid, then I'm much more likely not to raid at all. However, if I submit initially, I'm much more likely to go back for just a tiny little bit of cheese. And it's like that with our spiritual life. If we resist once, we are much more likely to resist a second time. If we give in, we are much more likely to surrender a second time. Compromise is a habit. But there is more to this verse than just that. Not only do we fight temptation, but also we aim for lives in which we have no desire to sin. The idea that we have wanting to give up sinning. It's similar to someone saying something like, I've given up on English cricket. I've done supporting the team. They're so useless. That person doesn't want to go there anymore. It's a whole change of attitude and action. So as it says in verse 2, we do not live the rest of our lives following evil human desires. Instead, every time we do right, even if we suffer, we are making a clean break with sin, reinforcing ourselves away from sin and towards God. We should go God's way, even if that does mean suffering. The trouble is, that is not a natural attitude. It's not like that. It needs determination and willpower. As believers, we must decide to imitate Jesus. As believers, we must do what is good and right, even when there's a backlash from the world around us. That attitude may seem really hard, but we are not alone. Each Christian believer has been given an amazing gift. We have within us the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will enable us to follow the example that Jesus has given us. So we need to be armed. And secondly, we have a battle to fight. This is a tough call, isn't it? Peter unpacks exactly what it means. Let me read verses 3 and 4 once more. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. As Christians, we should want a different type of lifestyle. But if we're honest, at times it can seem quite appealing. If you became a Christian as an adult, you may have been into this sort of stuff at times, and you may look back and think you'd like a little bit more of it. If you've been a believer since childhood, you may think you've missed out on something and fancy a little try. Does verse 3 seem relevant? Is Peter a bit naive? Certainly not. Peter's point is this: no matter how much or how little you've done, you have done enough, because it wages war against God and against a Christian life. Verse 3 is saying, spend no time doing these sorts of things. Why? Because they are harmful. Look how strong the language is here. These people are living in debauchery, in lust, in drunkenness, in orgies, in carousing, and in idolatry. They are submersed in it. They are surrounded by it. It is all consuming. No matter where they are, in their minds, they are living in it. They're consumed by these passions. Peter is warning his readers that such passions are a danger for believers. They can grab hold of us. One version of these verses speaks of non-believers plunging into a life of dissipation, being carried away in a flood of evil. As I read it, my thoughts turned to the TV footage of the floods in Shrewsbury and other cities. Cars floating down what had been main roads. Houses filled with sewerage from underground drains. Whole houses in danger of collapse. Damage, dirt, lives ruined. And that is the picture of the non-believer's life. Now, some people may say the non-believer has no choice. It's a natural weakness. It's just the way people live. Peter tells us otherwise. Did you notice the verb in verse 3? It's how the non-believer chooses to live. It's what pagans choose. Having made that choice, there is the danger of becoming overwhelmed. But it is the initial choice that can lead to that overwhelming continuation of choices. Peter is saying, make the right choice. Choices are watershed moments. Each time we go the wrong way, not only do we end up further in the wrong direction, but we find ourselves in the place from which it is harder to change direction and to get back where God wants us to be. Sin does get hold of us. Peter is saying, don't even think about it. The consequences are too dire. We are under threat of being overwhelmed. Don't start living in this way. Do the right thing, even when doing the right thing means that we suffer. In fact, he takes it as a given that we will suffer in some way or another. If we live life as we should, we will be given a hard time by those who believe otherwise. So we are to arm ourselves, we are to fight the battle, but finally we are going to experience the victory. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Each of us will have to give an account of our lives to God at the end of the day. Those who are not believers will face God's condemnation. They have engaged in the ugly chase after self-gratification. Instead of worshipping the Creator God, they have worshipped the God of their own creation, with everything self-centered and out of control. Such people will be judged and found guilty. The wicked will have to give an account of their behaviour to God. It's the idea of being accountable to our boss for the work we've done, or to the Inland Revenue for the money we have earned. The terrifying thing is that God is ready to judge. He is prepared, and we don't know when that moment might come. The Bible tells us that the day when each of us will meet God will come like a thief in the night. Peter says that this is the very reason that the gospel has been preached. Our human bodies have been judged. That is, humanly, we all die. But as Christians, we have the ongoing spiritual life after death, life with our Lord and Saviour in heaven. So we are armed. We are fighting. We will experience the victory. We shall overcome. Does that make you feel good? Maybe you're thinking, that's not me. I'm not like the people depicted in these verses. True, I do get things wrong, but I'm not as bad as I might be. Okay, each Christian believer can rest assured that ultimately he is secure in his safety because of the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. But each of us does need to look carefully at our lives. Last year we were thinking about idols, those things that have a high priority in our lives, such as career, holidays, hobbies, all fine in the right place, but not so fine if they dominate our lives. Do you recall Pete Deeves, who was one of our Ridley attachments a few years ago? A couple of weeks ago, Sarah and I went to his installation as Vicar of Sittinghurst. The bishop who was presiding spoke, and at one point asked for a show of hands. Would all those who took a daily paper please identify themselves? A good few did so. Then, with what I can only call a wicked grin, she asked all those who read their Bible daily to do the same. Sadly, fewer hands went up. She had made her point. Where should the priorities of a Christian lie? And isn't this the point? A question to ask ourselves this week as we go about our not very ordinary lives. We may not be indulging in the wicked lifestyle of the non-Christians around us, but are we willing to follow the example of our Lord and Saviour? Are we willing to suffer for it?